Morning. It's a privilege and honor to be here. I appreciate Jay letting me preach, and today's a good day, the day the Lord has made, right? Before I start, just a reminder, because you know, I'm getting old and I need reminders. What the preachers do up here is not simply just, it's not simply a speech. In the way God works, He works through people, and He's working through the people that are up here, as feeble and messed up as they are. Okay? And that's all well and good. You're feeling really warm here now, so I got you primed. But when the pastor or the preachers that are proclaiming God's word from wherever, that word is going out. It is not God's word. It's not our word. It's God's word. And it doesn't just evoke a response, although it should. It demands a response to all people, you included, especially us believers, because judgment starts in the house of the Lord. So remember, there's something going on here that's mysterious, but it's real. Through the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing the Word of God to you as messed up as I bring it. Okay? So with that said, know this, that in this preparation for a message, to bring you God's Word, we're convicted. And I can tell you, just so you know up front, this message is convicting, and it has already convicted me. Okay? Now we're on the same page, I think. The Word of God comes from Romans 1, 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and though mysterious it is, Lord, it's real. Lord, you're with us. You are in us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, made possible through you and your gospel. So, Lord, I ask that your word does go out today, Lord, that it does not return to you void, regardless of how I speak it, Lord. Help me to speak it right and true. And, Lord, ride in on the wave, Lord, of your Holy Spirit and prick people's hearts and consciences and minds, Lord, to hear your word, not mine. Speak to us, Lord. Grow us, and Lord, help us to respond to you, our Lord and Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen. Ashamed of the gospel. I was at the legislature this week, and I heard this phrase over and over from one particular lawyer. And he says like this, I submit to you that I have been ashamed of the gospel. And I submit to you that you have been ashamed of the gospel. There. Now we can all commiserate and feel good about each other, right? All right. But as Lloyd-Jones puts it, if you have never been ashamed of the gospel, the probable reason is not that you are an exceptionally good Christian, but rather that your understanding of the Christian message has never been clear. Therefore, we need reminding. We need clarity about the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, but Timothy was. And Paul clarifies. 2 Timothy 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in his suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that day what has been entrusted to me. You might recall Paul clarifying the gospel to Peter when Peter was falling back into legalism, his old ways regarding circumcision and eating with the Gentiles. Galatians 2. But when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So you see, we're not alone. One thing for sure, I can always count on Peter to help me make me feel better. Our text, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Four things to help us with this passage. What is the gospel? Who is it for? What does it do? Whose gospel is it? Before we move through this, let me get you thinking about the gospel in your own context. In your sermon notes there, I included a quote from D.L. Moody that goes something like this: "The gospel is like a lion. All you have to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way." Okay, now I'm going to put this on you. Imagine in your neighborhood there's a lion loose. Is your life going to be changed? You bet. Your neighbors? You bet. Would you be always in mind and mindful of where this lion is, his last sighting, the circumstances at the scene? Yes. This is no ordinary lion, though. Sort of an Aslan-type lion for you Narnia fans. Number one, first, what is the gospel? It is literally the good news. And for good news to really be good news, you got to have some bad news. Sorry. In creation, all humans have been created imago Dei, in the image of God. Everyone. We are not God, nor are we gods, but we are like God in certain ways. And we have been created by the Creator God to love, honor, worship, and cherish Him, only Him. Inherently then, all humans have been created to love and desire their Creator. We are the most whole, the most human when we love and desire, when we worship our Creator God, when we put Him first above all else. This seems simple, but way back in the beginning when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned and were removed from the presence of their Creator and the perfect life they could have had with Him. Their dilemma became our dilemma. And now we're faced with eternal separation from God because we inherited Adam and Eve's sin. We are born sinners, and we sin because we're sinners. We are not simply sinners because we sin. We are sinners. And all it takes for separation from God and just punishment by the judge of the universe is one sin, one little peccadillo. All Adam and Eve had to do was to eat an apple, and boom, they got 86'd out of paradise. What's up with that? So you see, we have a problem. Ah, but there's hope. Have you ever been on a whitewater float trip? Yeah? Those of you that haven't, I'm sure you've been to the Truckee River in the spring, this raging white water. Yeah? You got the picture? Our dilemma is like this. We're all on this raft, and we're floating down this river. We'll call the raft the SS Center. Our particular float trip, however, has one problem. Downriver is this huge falls, and if we go off this falls, we will surely die. However, God has made a way to provide safety for us, a rescue. He, through the power of the gospel, has given us the oars to take hold of and row to shore while in the calm water. He's provided a rope that he's thrown to some of us hardheads who wait until the rapids get a little more swift. We're able to do this by the faith given us. This provision of God, this provision is Christ, the work of God's Son, the person of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the gospel Paul was not ashamed of. This work includes the incarnation, God coming down off his throne of glory to become flesh, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. This work includes the life of Jesus, living a perfect life to fulfill the law, never sinning, not even one little peccadillo. This work includes the death of Jesus, going to the cross to endure the wrath of the Father, the wrath of God poured out on his only Son, Jesus. This work includes the resurrection. He died on the cross, was buried, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. This work includes the ascension of Jesus. After he walked, talked, and even ate some fish sandwiches with some of his disciples, was seen by more than 500 people. He was taken up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. How is this good news for us? Well, the reason he condescended himself, the reason he came down, was for us. It was for us. And when he came down to live the life we could not live, to absorb the wrath and to die the death we should have died, he was raised to life so that we could have life in him. To now have that relationship that we were designed to have in the first place. Without accepting by faith this good news, we, all humans, are all doomed to go over the falls into our eternal death. Number two, who is the gospel for? For everyone who believes. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The claim of the gospel is that you are a sinner and on trial for cosmic treason. You have broken the law of the judge of the universe and you must pay. Trouble is, you cannot pay. So even though you've been declared guilty and punishable by death, the judge comes down off his bench, off his throne, and takes the penalty of the sentence for you. He stands in your place. Not only does he pardon you from your sin, but he delivers you from the power of sin and death for new life. He frees you for new life right now. The gospel says you give Christ your sin, my sin, nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And in return, he gives us his righteousness. What a trade. This is good news for us. For who? For all who believe. So for example, when we come to the table, We come to the table to celebrate what the Lord Jesus did. This is the gospel. We come not just to celebrate His forgiveness of sins, that He died on the cross for us, but that also He gave us new life. New life in Him. It is the new covenant of His blood. There is something going on when we come to the table. More than just us eating some piece of bread and dunking in some juice. There is something going on. It's not in the bread or juice. It's not in this fancy table. It is not in how Jay declares what we're doing. It is in the power of God through the gospel. God is coming down to us, not just coming down. He is drawing us into His participation, His kingdom. We're in it. Oftentimes we think that the gospel only means that we have been forgiven and now we must exist in this Protestant purgatory, I call it, where we remember that Jesus saved us from our sin, but we have nothing to do with freedom or power until we die and get to heaven. Folks, that's a lie straight from the devil's mouth. No. We're a new creation. All things are new. We have been united with Christ and clothed with His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Number three, what does the gospel do? It changes us. It transforms us. I'm not just talking for non-believers. I'm talking about us. Paul preaches to the believers the gospel. Look at his letters. He says, brothers and sisters, and he gives them the gospel over and over and over. What does it give us? What does it do? It gives us new life in Christ right now. You are as righteous as God. You are as righteous in God's eyes as Christ. Right now, God sees you as righteous as Christ because you have the righteousness of Christ. I know that's hard to accept. Oh, I'm not good. You don't know, Kevin, what I've done. You don't know my past. It doesn't matter. You don't know mine either. You probably wouldn't let me up here if you did. You are loved by the Father. The Father of Jesus Christ is your Father. Martin Luther put it this way, you are more wicked and evil than you ever dared believe, but you can be more loved and cared for and accepted than you ever dared hope for. In Christ, you are loved. You are accepted. Not based on your record, but on Christ's record, His work. Why are you trying so hard? It's done for you. You have been adopted into God's family. You are His child. You belong to the King of the universe. Ye are not your own. For you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6. Now imagine, if you will, that lion that is loose in your neighborhood is the gospel. And guess what? You were the one that opened the cage. Think about your neighbors. Think about your coworkers. Think about those you go to school with, play with. How will this change your life? How will this affect your neighbors? How will this affect your work relationship, your school relationship, your financial purpose, your view of the poor, the homeless, the sick, those who are victims of sex trafficking, those who solicit for sex? How will this change the way you respond to ridicule and rejection? This is not magic, but it is supernatural. This is not easy, although it is a joyful life at its most fulfilling. We are facing a time that is post-Christian. It's easy to be ashamed of the gospel out there. I'm with you. Just try to casually talk about Jesus Christ, right? Those that have tried it, you get hammered. Yet, when you begin to grasp the meaning of what has occurred for you, in you, for this life in Christ, this union with Christ, this new kingdom that you belong to, you cannot help but speak. Your life cannot help but change. This is a heart change. The power of the gospel changes you through the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about standing on the street corner and preaching the gospel, okay? You might do that, though. I've done it. I'm talking about a changed life lived out for your new king. I'm not talking about telling people, well, you just need to go to church. No. I'm talking about the change that occurs in me, that's created in me, this new desire to live for God in and outside this building. I'm not talking about you trying to be a good Christian. Well, I'm just trying to be a good Christian. I'm talking about living into a new life based on Christ's record, what Christ already did. I'm not talking about trying the latest method for sharing your faith. I am talking about sharing the message, the gospel, with those you are building relationships with. And yes, that will include a method. But guess what? They're going to know that you care for them because you have a heart change, and they're going to know it long before you speak. Number four, whose gospel is it? It is our gospel to share, but it is the power of God for salvation. This is God's gospel. He's the lion and He's the source of the power. Not me, not you. We simply share His message. We're simply deliverers of the cure. The power is His and so is the result. Some of the reasons we do not want to share the gospel is that we think the outcome depends on us. We think that we will lose something if we share or are inconvenienced in our life. We think that sharing the gospel might be for somebody else, not me. We are commanded by our Lord to go into all the world. Our Jerusalem, Reno. Our Judea, Washoe County. Our Samaria, Vegas. And to all the ends of the earth, proclaiming the transforming power of this gospel. This message is initiated by God, it is made possible by God, and it is completed by God. Yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Kuyper claims that in this verse, God makes the amazing, incomprehensible, unfathomably profound, well-nigh unbelievable declaration that the holy God sovereignly loves hell-deserving sinners, and that he loves them so much that he is willing that his only begotten Son, whom he loves with all the love of his infinite heart, should go to hell in their stead. Wow. Miller comments, if our witness does not reflect that burning conviction, our offer of the cross easily becomes a hollow charade. Our theology slips into a barren moralism and legalism. It weakens our own consciousness of our majestic God's infinite love, and it leaves our hearers in unbelief and confusion. Our house of doctrine has walls, roof, and foundation, but it has no door by which faith may enter. Perhaps we're ashamed of the gospel because we just don't think our need to be redeemed was as desperate as anyone else's. Of course, we see our need for salvation, but the fact that our outward life has been unmarked by scandal or blasphemy has caused us to feel as if those people don't need it quite as much as some of the other people we see. This attitude toward the gospel, unspoken largely, has two major effects on the believer. First, it creates a distance between him or herself and God that somehow he or she may never overcome. He doesn't, at the bottom line, really understand what happened for him at the cross. And it is very likely that the gap he feels in his relationship with God is causing him either to try to earn God's favor with good works or to rationalize away the richness of other people's Christian lives as maybe over-emotional or pietistic or imbalanced. One of those born-agains, you know? The second effect of such an attitude toward the gospel concerns the believer's relationship to the lost. A person who himself has not heard God's words of compassion to the lost cannot communicate it to others. If in our own minds we have limited our need for the gospel, we do not see ourselves as one with sinners in obvious need of saving grace. We feel removed from them, just as we feel removed from the full impact and power of the gospel. We don't understand that we too were the unwashed and the unlovely when God met us and plucked us from that raft. And the distance we feel from both the gospel and those who need to hear it soon disengages us altogether from the enterprise of evangelism. Salvation? Well, that's God's covenant commitment to forgive, we say to ourselves, reducing the magnitude of God's work to match our experience of it. It will get done somehow. And the world? Well, it's pretty obvious that if those unwashed and unlovely out there would just, if they were really sincere about the gospel, they would just clean up and get to work. Then I can go witness to them. Folks, it is sad to think that we have been given the medicine that will cure the sick and the lost and the church, but we are often unwilling to acknowledge the need. Many are drifting in a raft heading for the falls. Scores of people. You see, they don't have to do anything for their doom to be sealed. They're in the current. They're in the current of sin, the same current of sin you were in before you were plucked out. Would that we would see the value of those in the rafts and give them the medicine, the rope they desperately need, the precious gospel. Would that we would open the cage and let the lion out and stand back and watch God in His power go to work. If you're like me, you're oftentimes ashamed of the gospel. Some practical help is needed. What can we do? First, start praying for your neighbors. I know you can think of someone who is not saved. Start praying for them. Make it a habit. Start praying for your neighbors, your neighborhood, the lost, the people that may not be like you downtown. Start by building relationships with these people. Ask them over for dinner. That might be a while. We need help. Paul was talking about not being ashamed of the gospel in Rome, the most powerful city in the world. We can talk about not being ashamed of the gospel here in Reno. It has its own power. But no city is a match for God's power. As we understand that the power that is not from us, it is not our gospel, it is God's gospel. The power of God for salvation for everyone that believes. The same gospel given to us and for us. Let's open this cage, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, Lord. It is powerful, Lord. It's powerful for our lives, Lord, as believers. So, Lord, speak into our hearts, Lord. Change us, mold us toward you, your message, your power. Lord, help us to release that lion in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace, Lord, in this city, that it would be transformed by you. Lord, the response is your responsibility, not ours. But Lord, you've made us messengers. As believers, Lord, we're messengers of your gospel. What a glorious thing to have. Lord, help us to remember it. Lord, help us to hold it and treasure it in our hearts. So much so, Lord, that we would sell everything to go buy the field where it is, Lord. That priceless treasure. And Lord, help us to see people through that priceless treasure that is ours already, but may not be theirs. So Lord, help us. We need you. We're feeble. We're frail. We're foolish. We make mistakes. We're afraid. But Lord, you still work through us. You still choose to work through us. Well, that's a remarkable thing, Lord. We praise you for that. We praise you for your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen.